different. Why don't you open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. We're going to be reading verse 5 and 6. It's a very well-known verse. Many of us have read it before. Praise God. Why don't we read it this morning? It says in Jesus' name, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Why don't we ask God to speak to our hearts this morning? Lord, thank you, Jesus, God, for giving me the opportunity and the privilege to be here this morning. Utilize me, God. I want to be a vessel and a messenger for your word, God. Remove my emotions, God. Remove my thoughts from this, God. Speak to our hearts, God. Speak to our minds this morning, God. Remove any distraction that we have a clear focus, gaze set on you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for your word. In advance for what we are about to receive, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Before we put up the title slide, I want to share with you just a brief background. When I was young, and you'll see how this all ties in later on, but when I was young, growing up, I grew up in a household where we were believers. My mom and dad, they went to church. So ever since I was young, I didn't know anything else besides church. It wasn't maybe the right principles, and maybe we didn't have it all figured out. And there were some things that we just didn't know because nobody had told us before. But we went to church. And in the small town in Mexico where we were, a church was on the other side of a hill. And this hill, at the top of the hill, was a school. And if you needed to go to church, you had to climb this hill. And this hill had stairs after stairs after stairs. I mean, it was never ending. And in that small town, we didn't drive to church. We walked to church. And again, it was work to go to church. And as a little kid, I really didn't like to walk. And you can ask my older brother, Cheo or Elijah. He carried me everywhere. He put me on his shoulders, and he blames me for not growing tall. So I'm taller than him. I think it's genetics. He says it was because he carried me around. And he always used to carry me everywhere. Since I was little, I think I was 4 or 5 and 6, and he would just put me on his shoulders and carry everywhere. And that obviously created a very special bond between me and my brother, much so much to my enjoyment. I don't know about his. But I remember that he would carry me on his shoulders, and he would walk up the hill, and I would enjoy the view from the hill, from on top of his shoulders. And it wasn't every Sunday, but there were some times that I did make the travel, and it was only 15 minutes over the hill. It wasn't too crazy. But there were times where I would wake up on Sunday morning, and my parents would be like, okay, everybody get ready to go to church. And I'm like, I don't want to go to church. I just don't want to. I don't feel like it. I'm tired. I want to go play with my friends. I don't want to go to church. And my parents would be like, you know, it's great. You don't feel like you want to go to church. You're going to church. It's not an option here. This is in a democracy. You live in our house. We're going to church, so you're going to church. And there was that authority that when mom said it that way, you were like, I'm going to church. Whether I like it or not, I'm going. My heart was not in the right place. My body certainly was. It was at church. So today, I want to speak to you from this title, Obedience Leads to Faith. Obedience leads to faith. We read in the key scripture here in Proverbs that we are to trust the Lord with all our heart. Sometimes it's difficult to understand exactly what that verse means. All your heart. We can say it. It sounds beautiful. We want to trust God with all our heart. But has that ever been put to the test? Have you ever exercised? Have you ever experienced what trusting the Lord with all your heart looks like? And I'm not here to defy or challenge you. I just want you to start to think of perhaps where we're going with this. And then it says, and lean not on your own understanding. Man, we are our own worst enemies. We have a thought and a process pretty much for everything. You ask somebody, hey, what do you think of this? And then you ask another person, hey, what do you think of this? You ask 100 people, what do you think of something? Each one of them can give you a different version of what they think. The beautiful thing about the Word of God is you just look at His Word and it tells you what God thinks about a certain thing. There is no room for interpretation. If God says it's black and white, it's black and white. If God tells you to do something, it's right there. So lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways, submit to Him. All my life, since I was a kid, I've challenged with the idea of like someone telling me what to do. I've always felt like I was the one that needed to be in control. You could ask my wife today, it's probably still the same battle. She's just smirking over there because she knows. So I that's something that I'm working on. Is letting go and losing some of that control. And in this very same proverb, we have to submit to Him, to God, to Jesus, and He will make your path straight. So have you ever felt like God was asking you or was calling you to obey Him in something that just didn't make sense? That to your eyes and to your thoughts, you're like, I don't think that's God. I don't think that's what He's asking me to do. I really don't think so. Have you ever felt like you were in a position where you thought God was calling you and you're like, I don't know, I question that. Peter was perhaps in a similar position. In Matthew 14, 22 through 33, I'm not going to read the entire story. But if you want to, you can go back home and read the story. Peter walked on water in these particular verses. And just to give you some context, Jesus had sent His disciples ahead in a boat while He prayed during the night. He came to them walking on the water. Talk about seeing something spectacular that night. Talk about being impressed and having a memory that you'll never forget. If you see somebody walking on water, you're going to talk to that. You're going to talk about that for the rest of your life. The disciples were terrified, thinking He was a ghost. And we can certainly go into a lesson there. We can certainly extrapolate and draw parallels about maybe they didn't know Jesus quite enough and they didn't have a connection to Jesus to know it was Him. And sure, we can say, how come the apostles not know that Jesus was capable of such power? But that's not where I want to focus on today. Jesus reassured them in saying, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. So He reveals Himself to them, tells them, reassures them, it's me, it's I. They're in this boat in the middle of a sea. And then all of a sudden, Peter asked Jesus, Lord, if it is You, tell me to come to You on the water. And I'm paraphrasing here. Jesus simply said, come. Peter obeyed without hesitation. He stepped out of the boat and walked towards Jesus on the water. And I just want to pause briefly here because I have always wanted to put myself in the kind of mindset. And I, when I was young, here's the other side of the, maybe the good side. When I was young, I read about the apostles. And you know, when you're little, you're like, oh, I want to be like David. Oh, I want to be like Paul. Oh, I want to be like Peter. I want to be like Matthew. And when I was young and I read, the first time I read that story, I was like, I want to be like Peter. And my mom asked me why, and I said, because I want to walk on water. And she says, well, you need to be like Jesus, not like Peter, because Jesus was the one who actually had the power to do it. Peter faltered and sank. So that's another story, but I wanted to be like Peter. I said, Peter's kind of like me. He has falls, he has faults, he's a human being. I could be like Peter, I can walk on water. So I would be outside and it would start to rain and we would have puddles that would all of a sudden build up and I'd get a running head start. This is silly. Very silly. I would get a running head start and I would jump over the puddle and touch the puddle on my way to the other side. And I'd be like, okay, I'm practicing. I'm working up to it. I never attempted that out in the ocean. I never jumped out of a good boat. But there is a difference when Jesus calls you out and tells you to do something. There is a difference when it's Jesus asking you to walk on water. I wanted it for my own benefit, for my own accord. I wanted to feel the power. Jesus had not called me to walk on water. Jesus called Peter, and the reason why Peter could walk on water is because Jesus said, come. Had Jesus not gave him the authority to do so, had Jesus not told him and gave him the direction, Peter wouldn't have been able to. So when Jesus calls out to you, you better be ready to take a step, because it is Jesus, the one who's calling you. Sometimes we want to do things because it feels good. Sometimes we are the ones that want to make a difference. Sometimes we want to lift our ego. We want to feel a little bit of importance. We want to feel like we matter. But the reality is, did Jesus call you to do that? Did Jesus give you permission? And here Peter obeyed without hesitation. And that's important. Peter didn't ask Jesus, I hear you're telling me to come, but how is this going to work? How is it really going to work? Am I going to take a step out, and is the water going to build up and support my weight? Jesus, I weigh about 200 and something pounds. Is your water going to be able to support me? Jesus, I need to understand how it's going to church. Are you listening to me this morning? Sometimes when we hear God's word, we immediately turn around and start asking Jesus, how is that going to work? Instead of just stepping out and doing what God asks us to do. Jesus calls Peter, and Peter, without hesitation, stepped out of the boat. Many times we use the metaphor of getting out of your comfort zone, stepping out in the deep end, doing something you're not comfortable with. Peter was exactly culminating that point there. He stepped out of a perfectly good boat, and he walked towards Jesus on the water. But there's a turning point. Peter didn't just walk on the water forever. Peter began to sink when he shifted his focus from Jesus to the storm around him. And all of a sudden, it wasn't because the lack of ability to walk on water, but it was because he was now distracted from Jesus to his surrounding. Have you ever been in a position where you're in your calling, you're in your ministry, you're just chugging along, and you're doing exactly what God asks you to do, but all of a sudden you start to look around yourself, and you find yourself in an unfamiliar place, and you start to question, man, this storm is pretty big, and you start to forget who's the one that called you out in the first place. And all of a sudden, it starts to feel like there's weight on top of you. And it starts to feel like you probably don't belong. I'll tell you why. Because I have felt like that. I've talked about it with my wife. I said, man, I feel like sometimes I'm just spinning my wheels. Sometimes I feel like I'm not doing what I'm supposed to. And all of a sudden, we go to a ministry's meeting, and we hear a word from God. And Brother Dagan preached, and he says, sometimes you just need to have alone time with God. Sometimes you just need to hear from him and say, I appreciate you. Sometimes you just need to hear from God yourself. Separate yourself from your surroundings. Take some time alone. And what I did with my wife, I said, we're going to go have some prayer time with God. You and I, we're just going to forget about where we think we're supposed to be. And we're just going to ask God to talk to us. We're just going to have a conversation. If he tells us, hey, you're not doing what you're supposed to, we'll listen. But all of a sudden, we start to pray together. And man, we start to feel a sense of affirmation, a sense of confirmation. And we feel the bondness together. Because we took the time to focus back on Jesus. Peter, had he not faltered, had he not left his focus from Jesus, he would have probably been able to walk straight out to Jesus. But Peter shows us just how human we can be. It happens to all of us. It'll happen to you. And if you don't realize that in the Bible there are scripture to give you support when it happens to you, man, it's going to be difficult. Many times, God calls us to step out in faith. Jorge, you've talked to us about obedience. Where is the faith? Well, that's just it. Isn't that interesting? That sometimes we don't know where we're stepping out. Sometimes we don't know what it's going to take. Sometimes we just need to obey God's calling. And I'm not saying everybody's calling is to preach. I'm not saying everybody's calling is to minister. I'm not saying everybody's calling is to teach or to be this grand speaker. But your calling may be to step out of your comfort zone. Your calling may be that you felt like you needed to speak to somebody. Your calling may be that you're at Publix and you feel like somebody's burdened with weight and you just need to pray for them. Sometimes it's just that simple. We face ourselves with the complexity of human beings where we think it needs to be elaborate, where we think it needs to be complex, where it needs to be almost special for it to feel heavenly. Haven't you ever felt that way? I want to see a miracle. I want to see something grand. And trust me, I've been fault to this. We used to go, when I was in Michigan, we used to go to these youth conventions in Indiana. Most of you probably heard them, the Indiana Youth Conventions. We didn't know at the time that those conventions are the same conventions that this church and this organization attends. And we were in a different organization. So talk about going full circle. But when we were there, I remember being able to hear other people say, you need to go to that convention. There are miracles in that convention. And my expectations, man, they were extremely raised. And I was 14 at the time, 13 or 14, and I didn't have the Holy Ghost yet. And I said, I'm going there because I want to see a miracle. I'm going there because I'm going to see people just, man, their arms straightened. And all that can happen. I'm not saying it can't. But in my young, inexperienced mind, I was wanting to see something special. And I was missing the boat the entire time. That what was really needed to take place in my life is I needed to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And there is nothing more special than having God's Spirit dwell in you daily and continually. And man, when I got there, the preacher went and preached. And I'm like, where are the miracles? Like, what's going on? The worship was fantastic. You could feel there was a difference. And all of a sudden, there was an altar call for those that hadn't received the Holy Ghost. And I raised my hand because I'm like, I don't got it. It sounds like y'all having fun. I want it. So I went up to the altar and I just raised my hands and I forgot where I was. There was a sense of tranquility. It felt like I was alone and there was nobody else. You know what I'm talking about. You that have the Holy Ghost know that you enter into a realm where you're like, what is this? And it's almost like you don't want to step in there because you're afraid what's going to happen on the other side. And all of a sudden, I start speaking in tongues. And I don't know what I'm saying, but I'm thinking what I'm preaching. I'm praying, and I'm asking God, fill me, and I love him, and I'm sorry for what I've done. And when it's all done and said, my brother's like, how do you feel? And I'm like, I feel great. I've never felt like this before. And he's like, man, you're glowing, brother. There's something different about you. And I'm like, I think I got the Holy Ghost. And I'm like, no, I don't think. I said, that was something different. I said, I've never felt like that before. And my pastor put his arm around it. He's like, yeah, no, you got it. He said, there's no question about it. And in my Bible, that day I wrote, the day I got the Holy Ghost, I'm telling you, sometimes we expect something special and we don't realize how special it is until you got it. I didn't need to see a miracle that day. I received the biggest miracle of my life, the one that's going to set me for salvation for the rest of my life. I didn't know that day what other things I was going to see, like my daughter Evelyn. That day I had no idea what was in store for me. But what I did know is that I had to obey God's word. Obedience is something that we struggle with. We all struggle with. Since we're kids, we struggle with it. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 through 14, again, I'm not going to read it all. I'm just allowing you to take this back home with you and read this story if you want. But here's a story about a commander of the Syrian army, Naaman. And Naaman was a great man, the word says, but he suffered from leprosy. He sought healing from the prophet Elijah, who sent a messenger. This one hit me because I could really relate to it. Naaman wanted to be healed from leprosy, and he sought after the prophet of Elijah. He had enough wisdom to know there was somebody that can do something for him. He knew there was someone he could reach out to for help. I want to be in a position where people know they can reach out to me to get to Jesus. And it's not for my glory, but I just know that'll be a measure of my closeness and relationship with Jesus, that I can be a tool like Elijah was. But here's what's interesting about Naaman. Naaman reaches out to prophet Elijah. This is a great commander of the Syrian army. I mean, you have almost like the commander in chief here asking for help. What does Elijah do? He sends a messenger to tell Naaman, if you want to be saved, if you want to be healed, go wash yourself 7 times in the River Jordan. And the River Jordan isn't this beautiful spa. It's not this pristine filtered lake or filtered river. The River Jordan was considered to be one of the lowest and perhaps muddiest and perhaps unclean places in their time and in their era. Naaman was offended of what he heard. He expected a dramatic gesture, a grand display of healing power, not a simple command. Isn't it interesting that the commander of the Syrian army was commanded to go wash? He liked telling people what to do, but he didn't like being told what to do. Sounded like me. But Naaman, reluctantly, and here's something that is curious, and I don't understand. I didn't understand previously until now, but reluctantly, Naaman obeyed. He wasn't happy about it. He wasn't joyful about it, but he still obeyed. And his skin was restored. Sometimes God's instructions seem to be too simple or don't align with our expectations. And I thought about this for a good while. I meditated on this a good while. I said, why did it take 7 times? And we can, again, pull so many learnings from it. But I almost looked at it like an onion. And I said, maybe, it was just maybe, that every time Naaman went down, a little bit of his pride came off. Maybe every time Naaman went down, a little bit of his ego was lowered. And maybe every time Naaman went down, his humbleness began to creep up. Maybe, just maybe, Naaman started to think, it's not about the journey to where I'm going or how I'm going to get what I want, but it's the result of when I get it that I got it. Do you think Naaman cared after the 7th time rising, looking at his skin, that he was completely healed? Do you think he thought about the 6 previous times he went down? I bet you he didn't. I bet you he realized, had I known the result was going to be this, I wouldn't have reluctantly obeyed. I would have joyfully obeyed. I would have joyfully went down. Brothers and sisters, what I'm telling you today, that when Jesus speaks to you once, how many times do you want him to speak to you? Do you want him to speak to you a second, a third, a fourth, a fifth, a sixth, or a 7th time? Maybe it'll take 7 times. And my wife and I, we were talking just about this kind of dilemma. We have someone we know in the family, not in my immediate family, but in the family where they have lost everything. They lost their home. They're about to lose their family. They're in trouble, man. They're in a position where it seems hopeless. This was someone or a family who used to be in, walked with God, who used to be in church, who used to have a ministry. This is someone who had, you could say, a good life walking with Jesus. And now there's a polar opposite of where they're at now. They've strayed away from God. They have nothing. I mean, nothing. They don't have anything. And all of a sudden, they're back to talking to Jesus. They're back to having a relationship with God. They materially don't have anything, but I'm telling you something, they are gaining something much more valuable. The Bible says, what is it if we gain the entire world and lose our soul? All of a sudden, what you realize is important starts to become a priority. I don't want to lose everything to realize my salvation is important. I don't want to be like Naaman, where I have to go wash in a muddy water to realize I just need to obey. Something too simple can be so powerful. Obedience is not easy to understand. It's simple. And sometimes you don't even know that it's there for you to obey. I'll share this brief story. 2-3 days ago, I went to my parents to have coffee with them. I'm not a coffee person. My wife says I'm a social coffee drinker. I only do it on occasions and when other people are doing it. I don't need coffee to keep me energized. I think I have too much of that already. And so I sometimes go to my parents and break bread with them just to spend some time with them. A cup of coffee, talk about throughout the week. How can I not? I have my parents close by to me. That's a privilege. It's an honor. It's an honor. It's a privilege to do so. So I break with, and 2-3 days ago, thing. And my wife accuses me of this. Sometimes I go snoop around to see what kind of food they got. It's true. It's true. But this night wasn't that. I just wanted to break bread with them. And I swung by the store. They have a small bakery, Mexican bakery, right behind their home. It's very convenient. And I do what I always do right before I get to their house. I swing by, grab a couple of Mexican breads. And then I usually make a right and right to their home. 3 days ago, it was different. I went to the Mexican store, and while I was in the Mexican store, my heart, all of a sudden, I had a sense of, I needed to go to the ATM and carry cash, or get cash. I never carry cash. Ask my wife. I never carry cash. It's terrible, because my daughters ask me for offering money, and I'm like, I don't have it. And it's just, I don't like to carry things on me. It's something that's, it's terribly wrong. But I don't carry keys. I don't carry wallets. It's my wife says I lose everything. So that day, there was something in me that says I need to go get cash from an ATM. And so across the street, there's a racetrack and there's a Fifth Third ATM, and that's my bank. And so I got the bread. I went there, and I got an X amount of dollars out of it, a precise number of dollars. I felt like I needed to get that. And then I go home, and when I got to my parents' house, my mom's occupied in one of the rooms. My dad's in the backyard feeding his chickens. If you don't know, my dad's got chickens. He's doing what he usually does in the evening. He's taking care of his things. Nobody's there with me, so I took the opportunity. I grabbed the money, and I slid it underneath my mom's phone. And my mom never uses her phone until she goes to bed. She's fantastic of that. When we're there, she's not on her phone. She's not on Facebook. She's not on any of that stuff. She's just there with us. So I said, okay, I'm going to slide the money on her phone. It'll hide there. She'll find it. It'll be a nice surprise. I still didn't know why I needed to do that. We have our coffee. We're there about an hour. And towards the end of it, my mom says, hey, son, we have to tell you something sad. And all of a sudden, my eyes lit up. And I'm like, uh-oh, that's not good. When your parents tell you that, that's not good. And she says, back in our hometown in Mexico, someone you knew, their mom has passed away. And she had died of a heart attack, and last Monday they buried her. And she started growing tears in her eyes. And I started to feel kind of a sense of like, oh, what's going on? I know that's sad, but what's happening? And my dad says, yeah, I spoke to her husband, and they're not in a good place. And I think my dad says, he didn't ask, but he says, my dad said, I feel like we need to financially support them. As soon as he said that, I started to remember. And my dad said, yeah, I think we need to send them something like $200. And I stopped my dad immediately. I said, Dad, stop. Mom, go look underneath the phone. She flipped it over. She counted it. It was $200. And my dad just started to cry. And all of a sudden, I said, Dad, I didn't know why I needed to bring this money. I said, I had no idea about this. I thought it was for you guys, and I didn't realize it's going to be for a family in Mexico. They're believers. We fully believe she's with the Lord, and it's going to be a great blessing. And all of a sudden, on my way back from their house, I said, God, How many times have you spoken to my heart and I missed it? Because it's that subtle. It's that subtle where God's voice just asks you to obey. It's, you don't know what kind of a difference or an impact it's going to make. It's not for me. It's for the glory of God. But I felt fearful in that moment. And I said, God, how many times did you speak to me and I missed it? How many times did you say, do something and I didn't? And immediately I started to weep. And I started to ask God, God, I want to be in a position where I can still hear your voice. I want to be in a position where I can obey your voice. Abraham was perhaps in a similar position. You can read about his story in Genesis 12, chapter 12, verse 1 through 4. God called Abraham to leave his country. Something where he was familiar with, something where he knew where he was going. God asked him to leave his people, his family. Sometimes I've always felt like, man, it's going to be difficult the day God calls me out to leave because my mom and dad are here, my brother, my sister. I said, but I don't want to be responsible for telling God no. I don't want to be in a position where the outcome of me telling God no because of what I feel. And Abraham listened to God and started to go. God didn't tell him where he was going. God said, I'm going to show you. My wife and I will spend some time going on Zillow and just peeking at houses at other states because we would love to have a cabin in a mountain. That's my dream. And we'll just look and peruse and see, oh, what's there? What's new? What's the price? What's the market doing? Abraham didn't have any of that. He couldn't see where he was going. He relied and trusted completely into God. And that's where that's key. I know I said that obedience leads to faith. But there's something in between that happens with obedience and faith. That immediately when you obey, you're telling God, I trust you. I depend on you. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what my next step is. I don't know where you're going to take me. But I trust that you told me to go. I trust in you. And the last story I want to share with you today, worship team, if you could join me, is that sometimes obeying God is fearful. You can be afraid to obey God. I'll share a story with you. Because, thank you, sister. In 1 Kings, you'll find the story, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8 through 16, you'll find the story of the widow of Zarephath. And during a famine, this widow, again, was down to her last meal. The prophet Elijah, I'm giving you the context of the story. The prophet Elijah was sent to a widow in Zarephath. There's another lesson there that the prophet Elijah was sent to that widow and he listened. And sometimes we are sent to places and we don't know what kind of impact we're going to have on the place we do go. Had the prophet Elijah not gone to Zarephath and not ministered to that widow, he wouldn't have been able to save them. But let's focus on the widow just for a moment. She had only enough flour and oil. What do you make with flour? Bread, tortillas. I like where you're thinking, sister. You're right in my alley there. My wife will agree with you. If it's flour in my house, it's tortillas. Bread and oil. There's a significance there. Oil, Spirit of God, right? Foreshadowing. So she only had enough flour and oil to make one last meal for herself and her son before they died of starvation. Talk about somebody who already knew their fate, who already knew their timeline. If you knew when you were going to die, if you knew when your time was coming up, if you knew the timeline, if you knew what was happening next, I'm telling you, you may start to act differently. You may do things that you wouldn't have done before. If I have only one more meal for me and my family and someone asks me to give it up, I would have a very difficult time doing so. And speaking truthfully, I probably wouldn't. Elijah asked her to make a meal or a small loaf for him first, and he promised her that God would provide. The widow obeyed, though she was fearful and uncertain. The widow obeyed. She used the last of her resources to feed Elijah as promised. I'm going to get a little spiritual here, brothers and sisters, so please bear with me. Sometimes you feel like you have enough of Jesus in you just to get you by. Sometimes you feel like you have enough just so you can pray for your needs. Are you listening to me this morning? But all of a sudden, the prophet Elijah asked her, you need to stop thinking about you and start thinking about others. Jesus this morning is asking you, you don't need to have enough of him just for you. You need to have enough of you for others around you, for it to spill over, for it to flow, for you to have enough to make for others, for you to make a difference in your community, at your work, at school. Because we can get complacent with just enough for me. We can get complacent with just enough for us. Very easy for me to look at my household and say, they're full, we're good. And maybe those are the feelings that my wife and I felt about spinning our wheels. Maybe we got to a plateau of just having enough for us. And it's time to break out and step out and start feeding others. And start providing for others. And start giving unto others. Even if you feel like there's not enough for you. Even if you feel like you don't have enough of Jesus. Church, are you listening to me this morning? There is a word from God. Even if you feel like there's not enough for you, there's enough for everybody else. And that's a promise of God. There's enough bread and oil for everybody. When that bread is Jesus Christ and the oil is his spirit. Why don't you stand with me this morning? Obedience requires trusting God, listen to this. Even in our lack. Brother Jorge, what do you mean in our lack? When I lack judgment, when I lack confidence, when I lack position, when I lack effort, when I lack strength, when I lack everything, Jesus steps in and says, I got it all under control. I just needed you to have the right heart in mind. I just needed you to understand that you were going to do what I asked you to do. Faith doesn't always come first, but obedience does. How do you build your faith if you haven't experienced something to look back to and share with others? How can I tell somebody that at 23 weeks, God is capable of holding and sustaining life in his bare hands outside of a mother's womb? And all of a sudden, how can I tell somebody that I have lived it? I have experienced it. I am witness to it. Consider where God is calling you to obey. Consider where God is calling you to make a difference. What do you feel in your heart? Are you hearing his voice? Here's something interesting about the word obey. The word obey isn't listed not once in the Old Testament. Not once. In Aramaic or in Greek, they used to say shama. Hear, listen to attentively. And by definition, how do you know you're listening is if it's not by your own actions. In the Old Testament, the people just needed to hear God's word. They knew that when you hear something, you act on it. That is the expression of obedience. So when you hear God's word, you obey. But the challenge in all of this, I told you before, obedience will lead you to faith, and your faith will grow. How can you obey if you can't hear God's word? How do you obey if you can't hear his voice? How do you know he's telling you to do something
if you are just not removing your own emotions and heart from it. The verse we read in the beginning, lean not on your own understanding. We get in our own way. So as I close, if you feel led to come to the altar as an expression of trust to God, as a sign of commitment to Him, you're welcome to do so. But here's the beautiful thing. You don't have to come to the altar to do so. Right where you're at, you could just recognize that God, I have not been obedient to your word. You can just lift your hands and realize I may not have enough of me, but there's plenty of you. So as I close, why don't we close out in prayer and in worship, where even when the path seems unclear and it's far, it seems far that the faith needs to grow stronger, you just need to remember each act of obedience helps you to that faith. Praise God. Go ahead and worship, team.